Hey, good evening, good morning, good afternoon, wherever you are in the world. Hey guys, thanks for tuning in. Those of you who are with us, going to be an exciting night, amazing night. We have guest Pastor Mark Daniel from Orlando, Florida. He's going to be sharing with us on the topic of revival and transformations. Before we go into the conversation tonight, would you guys just go ahead and let us know where you're watching from? It's always nice to hear comments and also share the video, invite some people. Just hit the share button and so other people can be part of this conversation as well. I honestly believe that tonight is going to be an amazing time. You're going to really be encouraged. You're going to be challenged as Pastor Mark shares stories and biblical principles on how we can see revival. You know, I think it was Charles Finney said many years ago that a revival presupposes a declension. And what that means, of course, is if something needs revived or resuscitated, it's not in good shape, right? And I'm thinking of the church in Sardis, I believe it is, in Revelation, where he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're actually dead. And so when we talk about revival, we're talking about things coming to life, things functioning normal, in the sense of just as a human body that's healthy and strong and is revived, is vital. And so it's normal for us to live that way. So we're going to be talking about that tonight. I know you're going to really enjoy this time together. So go ahead and drop your comments. Let us know where you're watching from. We might be able to take some questions later on as well. Thank you, guys. And just want to mention that we are actually doing this on behalf of Harvest City Church. And so for those of you who are part of Harvest City Church, we are glad you are watching, guys. This is your midweek opportunity to dig into the Word and grow more. And then every Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m. Pacific time, our church service is online. And that's harvestcitychurch.com. Every Sunday, 10:30 a.m. Pacific time. We'd love for you to join us. It would be amazing for you to do so. Next week, we also are going to be doing this. In fact, every Wednesday for the unforeseeable future, we'll be gathering here online. And next week, I have David, I believe it's, I'm pronouncing this correctly, Balestri or Balestri from Australia. He's a leader in the apostolic movement there, as well as a prophetic movement. And I know you're going to enjoy what he has to share with us as well. So thank you guys for being with us today and joining in wherever you are around the world. I see some people that I know. Thank you guys. Wow. Got people from all over. We got people from Vancouver, Florida, Texas. Thanks. Let us know where you're watching from, please. Just record that. We'd appreciate that. And share the broadcast as well. So I want to just read from Matthew chapter 28 here tonight. And a lot of us, we're familiar with this passage of scripture. But I'm going to read it to you because there's something very significant here that we need to focus on. Okay, Jesus, of course, we call this the Great Commission. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow, that's awesome. So for some of you guys who've been part of our online discipleship group that we've been doing, you know, we were talking about the Great Commission just the other night, and one of the things that we brought out is, in the Greek language, there's really just one commandment here, and that commandment is to make disciples of the nations, of the nations. And of course, nations actually in the Greek means ethnic groups, and there are thousands of ethnic groups throughout the world. There's still thousands that have never heard the gospel before. If you're interested in knowing more about that, I encourage you to sign up for the Joshua Project email. Just go to Google Joshua Project. You can sign up and you get a daily email from them of unreached people groups throughout the earth. It's an amazing thing. So that's a great thing to be part of, because Matthew 24, 14 talks about the gospel of the kingdom preached throughout the earth to every nation, and then the end will come. So tonight we're going to be talking about revival. We're going to be talking about transformation of cities and nations. And as I said, our guest is Pastor Mark Daniel. Pastor Mark Daniel is the senior pastor of Focal Point Church in Orlando, Florida. He's been in ministry for 38 years, and he's also the overseer of Reviving Nations. And over 20 years ago, while Pastor Mark was in India, the Lord gave him 6 promises about a church that he would plant. And through his vision of seeing different, history makers rise up, he started this church that is focused on reaching the nations and revival. Pastor Mark is an apostolic leader, an author. He's an international speaker and a revival carrier. He's traveled to many nations with a calling to awaken and stir the church to join God in his work of bringing transforming revival to hearts, homes, congregations, communities, and nations. And Pastor Mark has served alongside others and as a catalyst to actually see the reality of a significant move of God happen on a national scale. And Pastor Mark, I like this part. He and his wife, Becky, have been married for over 30 years. They have 3 sons, 2 daughters-in-laws, 3 grandchildren, and with his family, they serve in ministry together. So we want to welcome Pastor Mark Daniel to the broadcast tonight. Thank you for joining us, Mark.
Thank you, Glenn. Thank you. Great to be here. I'm excited.
Well, thank you. And I know it's late for you in Florida, so thanks for staying up to be with us. We know this broadcast is going to reach many people, and I hope it's going to really stir up some hearts to go after revival and for the fullness of God. Yes. Pastor Mark, I was thinking, of course, of that, what we call the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. The Lord told us how we are to pray, and one of the things he said, of course, is we are to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes.
And I love that promise, and that's been really, a key scripture to motivate me and my wife throughout the years. And I really believe that we are to pray for that, but we also know elsewhere in the New Testament that Jesus told us to preach the kingdom. And there are examples in the Bible of nations being saved, of cities being impacted. And again, I'm not saying every person in the nation came to the Lord. That'd be great. But let's just talk about revival, because people use that term in different ways to mean, with different interpretations. What is revival?
Yeah, I know it's used by people to mean all kinds of things. It can mean people being on the altar weeping in repentance. It could be revival to somebody else. To somebody else, it could be many souls being saved. To somebody else, it could be healing, signs, and wonders taking place. And they say, oh, revival is here. And, I've been in places where God has healed the actual land. I've been in Fiji, where the coral reef came back to life. That had the fish weren't coming; they had none, and they began to turn to God and return to God as a people, as a whole. And God came and healed the coral reef. He says he'll heal the land, and so that would be revival. There's been places where the crops are restored that were not growing crops, and saying revival. And so one of the things that we just began to wrestle with when we were going there is asking, what is revival? Let's try to really put, and we really realized revival is a divine visitation of God, where God is coming. God is divinely visiting a land and being there, and he's bringing manifestations of the kingdom, like the healing of the land, like the souls being saved, like the holiness that's coming into people, like the signs and the wonders. We're seeing a visitation of God. And to be honest, the whole body of Christ should be wanting that, because we see darkness out there in the land. We see the things that are destroying lives and families and culture. And, there should be a cry in our heart. We want to see a divine visitation of God. We want to see manifestations of the kingdom, because the world treats the church like it's irrelevant. They're not seeing manifestations of the kingdom.
Yeah, we're a non-essential service now.
Right. So if they're not seeing manifestations of the kingdom, they don't really realize who we are. It's almost like we're not revealing the sons and the daughters of God, because we are to be seeing God come and move upon the earth.
That's great. Okay, so I love what you talked about earlier in terms of revival being manifested in actually the healing of the land, and you referenced Fiji. I actually just noticed that we have a couple from our church. I think they're online right now. It looks like they're from Fiji originally. Mm-hmm. And so that's always great to hear about that. So revival brings change.
Right.
In what ways? Like practically, you talked about the healing of the land. What right. other ways do you know when revivals occurred?
One of the things that we started our, let's just say, revival is a divine visitation of God, bringing greater manifestations of the kingdom. And then we started asking, well, how does revival come? If revival is God coming and being in our midst, how do we see that happen? And we really wrestled with that quite a while, because I worked with Africans who had seen God move in their land. And then we went to Asia and worked in Taiwan for a number of years. And then we worked in Europe, and we were in various places of the Western world, all those. And we really came down that revival comes when, you know, we were even calling it, said revival comes when the grip of darkness is broken over people and territories, and the Holy Spirit is allowed to gain more control, bringing greater manifestations of the kingdom. That we realize it's not just crying out, come God, but it's saying, God, we want to see the grip of darkness in the land being broken. Because darkness is affecting us. It's affecting our hearts. It's affecting our relationships. It's affecting our communion with you. And we started really creating a desire to say, we need to seek the Lord, because there's things in our land that are grieving, hindering the presence of God. Okay. And so, you know, we would begin to call leaders to say, we want to see a divine visitation, but there's things in our family life. There's things in our personal lives that are hindering the presence of God from coming. And we would talk about personal darkness. We would talk about societal darkness. We would even talk about darkness that is in the system, that's in the ways of the culture and the land. And, you know, it was really beginning to get people to realize we need to seek the Lord, because there's darkness. And we all become aware, our flesh, sins that were being practiced or, you know, active in our lives, things that were going on in the church. And what I loved is watching as we started believing that if we will come near to God, that he will begin to come near to us. But we need to seek him. And we need to seek him with a heart saying, we want to see darkness broken. And we don't even know where it is. I remember when I was first feeling that call, that cry. Yeah. And I realized that I don't even know, because I've lived in America my entire life, I don't even know how much of the darkness of America I've let inside of me. Wow. I don't know how much my view of Christianity has been affected by my cultural concepts that I've raised up in America. And I started seeing it, my self-reliance, you know, you're a superpower. So you feel like you've got pride. You yeah. just see there's these things that are in the land. And so we started just surrendering to God. And God started showing us, you know, he started showing me the pride that was in me, the self-reliance. I remember one time we got with George Otis. You know him. You heard of
yeah.
George.
Yeah.
And we were going to do a revival gathering, and we were getting some transformation people to come, and we were going to hold a big crusade. And we were going to get all these people, and George Otis was going to let us use his database to promote it. So I thought, wow, we're going to have thousands of people. This is going to be great. And we sent out an invitation. 8 people said they would come. And, you know, we sent out tens of thousands of things. We had prime speakers, you know, people that were featured on the videos of transformation.
Okay.
And nobody was coming. And we went and prayed. And we said, God, why is nobody coming? And he said, I can't open the land to you, because the idols of the land are in your heart. Repent of the idols and I'll open the nation to you.
Wow.
And so God started showing us the first place we've got to begin to come is realize it's not the world that's the problem.
Yeah.
It's us. Uh-huh. God wants to come and move, but there's darkness. There's things that we've accepted uh-huh. of our culture, of our day and time, of that's going on in our world. And we started seeking that. And that was the beginning. You know, I can share with you in a minute how we started spreading it out. But it was really like it was just this heart to seek. To create a hunger in the lives of the leaders and in the lives of the people.
Oh, yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, you know, that's so good because, you know, the Bible talks about judgment beginning in the house of God and in First Peter. And I was just thinking about how Jesus went into the temple and, you know, he cleansed the temple. And I really believe that, you know, you already referred to the Second Chronicles 7:14 and talks about when there's a famine, there's a drought, or these things happen. You know, if my people who are called by my name show themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, seek his face. So, yeah, I really believe that. You know, recently I've been challenged just in terms of passion and fervency of devotion to the Lord. And it's so easy to get caught up into the culture. And then even in terms of, like the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:5, a form of godliness that denies the power. And I really believe when you read that in its context, the power that he's referring to there is not miracles and signs and wonders, because if you read the preceding verses, he talks about people that, yeah, they even profess to be a certain, but their lifestyle contradicts, you know, their profession of right. being a disciple of Christ. So, I think that's so important. And this is the part I'd just like to drill down on a little bit more. You mentioned about how the Lord said he wouldn't open up the land to you because there was darkness in your hearts. I've been to places where I did everything I should have done. You know, I've ministered in ways that I've seen amazing results in the past. We took the same steps and we thought, well, we do this here, it'll work over here, but it just didn't work. And it was just like, yeah, like that we hit a wall. So let's just talk a little bit about that in terms of what does it actually take to, you know, open up
with a, yeah, I'll tell you a personal view, and then I'll tell you a city or a nation.
Yeah.
Personally, he didn't say darkness. He said idols. And he said the idols of the land were in my heart. And I had no idea what he was talking about. That's what I'm trying to say, even, is that we don't even realize how much darkness of our day and time gets in us, because we're looking at people. We're not comparing ourselves to the Word. Mm-hmm. And we're comparing ourselves to the culture, the standards of our time. Mm-hmm. And when so all we did in that time was start reading the Bible, especially in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And I started seeing how he called idols, that you were prostituting yourselves, that you were committing adultery against him, and how it broke his heart. And I started feeling his heart towards the way he saw idols, the way he saw these things. I started connecting into that. And before long, I started having a cry in me. I don't want to grieve you like this, God. I don't want to cause this kind of, like where you're saying, I'm prostituting myself.
Right.
And so he started showing me that my greatest idol was self-reliance. And that is so common in my land and in this day in history. And I had no idea how to break it, but he just started dealing with it in me, how to trust him, how to live in dependency, how to walk in that kind of way. And so it was very personal. You realize I can't go carry this to leaders somewhere else. Right. And then we started dealing with, we realized that darkness really comes into our flesh. Is there repetitive sin? Is there ways that my flesh is not in submission to God? It deals with the world system. You know, is in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about the three prison gates, about the flesh, the world system, and the spiritual forces. And I remember I was speaking in Europe a lot, and a lot of Africans that were living in Europe, and they were talking about how the culture of Europe, the world system, how it has changed them, that the heart they had in Africa has disappeared.
Yeah.
Because they're living in Europe now, and the thinking of Europe and the mindset of Europe. Yeah. And so we really started realizing we need to be set apart from these things. These things are forces that are trying to shape us into their mold, into their mindset, into their perspective. And if we're not actively seeking God to set us apart unto his purposes, and we realize anytime God sent somebody in to change the system, he pulled them out and began to work on them. Whether it was Moses, took him out of Egypt, worked on him, then sent him back in to shape the whole system of Egypt. You know, he takes the time of, you know, you just even see how he pulls people out, that even the disciples, pulls them unto himself, and then he begins to send them out to go and change the world. Mm-hmm. And you see that through everyone, Daniel in Babylon. They, you know, we will not defile ourselves with the things of Babylon. And they were set apart unto the Lord. And we realize if we were going to carry revival, that we need to begin to get a cry in our hearts, set me apart unto yourself, Lord. I don't even know where it needs to begin. So that was our personal life. So when we went into Taiwan, for example, we began to share things with leaders. They told us we're too busy. We don't have time to meet. You know, we've got all of our stuff going. So all the things that were shaping them were there. But as we begin to share and begin, they were beginning to cry out. And what we started doing is just getting them to get a cry in their heart. Within a year, we started saying, now let's draw the presence of God in your heart and in your family. Let's start praying as families to draw God's presence in our homes. And they didn't want to do it because there's a lot of stuff in the homes. Whether it was male-dominated stuff, whether it was child-parent stuff, whether it was woundedness in the home, there was a lot of stuff in the home keeping God from moving. But as we started praying in the home, the testimonies started beginning to get into the thousands that they were posting. They were even doing TV shows with the testimonies of family altars and how God was healing families and healing mental illness and reaching the neighbors and all of these things. And it started spreading so much that people from other nations started coming in saying, teach us how to do this. And so you realize darkness is holding back the kingdom from manifesting. If we will begin to seek God, his kingdom can manifest.
Yeah. Isaiah 60, right? Verse 2, it says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. And the idea in the Hebrew is actually like of a lowering sky. And it's this depression that's just holding people down. Of course, the Bible says, arise, shine. Yeah. Light has come, that's so powerful. You know, we honestly don't hear a lot about this today. We hear people talk about, well, you know, you just need to get up and get filled with the Holy Spirit, then go out and start healing the sick and so on. And I believe in that, and I certainly do. But I know that when it actually comes to seeing transformation, making an impact on culture. And again, going back to what Jesus said, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as in heaven. You know, there has to be a people that carry that. Yeah. And it has to start with someone. And I think about Elijah. He's a great example of someone who changed the course of his nation. And, you know, of course, that time when he was at the brook in hiding. And, you know, I've recently shared a teaching on that about God working in him,
right,
dealing with him because of the very concept of the Hebrew name Kerith and what it means about covenant and cutting and preparation and all that stuff. And I just think that's so important. That's so critical. And I love what you shared about idols. I mean, we don't want to admit that in many ways, but this is the New Living Translation. Ezekiel 14 says this: some of the leaders of Israel visited me, and while they were sitting with me, this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts. They've embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their requests?
Yeah.
Why should God listen to our requests?
Ezekiel 22, where he talks about the land and he talks about what's going on with the political leaders. He talks about what's going on with the families, the things they're doing. And then he talks about what's going on with the priests and the prophets. And he's saying they take my holy things and make them common. They take the things that are unclean and say they're clean. And then he comes and says, I'm looking for somebody among them who will stand before me on behalf of the land. But I found none. You know, he's saying everyone in the land, from priest to prophet to politician to even husband and wife and children, they're not walking in my ways. They've departed from me. And I'm looking for somebody that will stand there because he, you know, in kingdom, he's looking, he's given dominion to us.
Yeah.
And he's looking for us to stand before him on behalf of the land and begin to look for him to move. But you can't be defiled by the land and the things of the land and be a vessel that can see God really begin to transform it. And one of the things that I loved is as we begin to saw leaders, it didn't take, you know, like you got to get so many leaders before you see a nation changed. Because we began to teach on, I would really call raising a spirit of repentance. And it was spreading and going, and the conferences were growing and all that. We were going in the north and the south, the east, the west, all of that. But then we started sharing the principle of building prayer altars.
Okay.
And that was really, now we need to draw the presence of God into the land. We need to come, because in the scripture, God would begin to build altars. And, you know, like you used Ezekiel, and you realize that Ezekiel, when he wanted a showdown, where'd he go? He went to the altar. And he went to the altar when he was facing the prophets of Baal.
Oh, Elijah. Yeah.
I'm sorry. Elijah. Elijah. Sorry.
We were talking about Ezekiel too.
Elijah. But he went there and had the showdown, and he went to the altar. And you realize throughout all of Israel, whenever the altar was active in the people's lives, the land was doing well.
Wow.
They were being protected. They were being blessed. But whenever they began to turn away from the Lord and build things in high places and do all these things, they would begin to come under oppression, whether it was another nation or whether it was some kind of problem. And whenever God would begin to call them, whether it was Josiah or Hezekiah or any of them, what was it? They'd go back to restore the altar. And that means restoring the place where we're seeking to draw the presence of God. Because an altar is a spiritual gateway between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. Yes. And we're priests of God to open that gateway to see the spiritual forces of God, the heaven's resources to come into the land. And so we started telling people, your heart is an altar. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that altar needs to have a fire. Your family is an altar that draws the presence of God in the land. A church is an altar where we're drawing the presence of God. If you're a Christian business person, you know, in Asia, the Buddhists have altars in all their businesses.
Yeah.
But as Christians, we're to draw the presence of God into the land. So we started challenging this, but it was hard because people didn't want to pray as families and really. And we were really calling them to read the word, to worship, and just draw his presence. Uh-huh. But one church, it was a small church. I think they had about 150 people.
Okay.
It was in Taipei. And they started saying, we're going to build family altars. We're going to build altars in our hearts. We're going to read the word. We're going to saturate in the word. We're going to begin to align ourselves with the word. And we're going to begin to worship God until his presence begins to come in our house. Wow. And they started doing this. And we told them that people are going to get saved because the presence of God is going to be in your house. Neighbors are going to be drawn to your house. Your extended family who's Buddhist and uninterested in Christ is going to begin to turn to Christ because the presence of God is going to begin to unite the family. The tone, the atmosphere in your home is going to change. And they started recording the changes. And we'd go to these pastors' events and they would show video of the testimonies of this church as they begin to draw the presence. Then another church would say, I'm going to do that. And they were in the southern part of the nation, and then another church, and then another church. Before long, the churches all across the country were building prayer altars. Wow. And they were, you were having testimonies of mental illness being healed.
Come on.
Because of people, you know, drawing God's presence. You have businesses and factories. I mean, I could tell you story after story, and it spread throughout the land. It was reviving hope in the land that God can do anything.
Yeah.
And they begin, you know, just begin to broadcast this. China, mainland China, started asking, will you send missionaries so we can build altars to the Lord? It's not a physical thing, but in our hearts, in our homes, in our businesses, so that we can see the presence of God manifesting in our land.
Wow. That's awesome. Wow. I've been to Asia, and I was just thinking in Indonesia and Bali, of course, most of Indonesia is Muslim, but in Bali, it's predominantly Hindu. And every business, like the Starbucks there, they have altars outside, you know, it's crazy. And as you said, it is a gateway, and the demonic is very real. There's a lot of people that don't believe, a lot of Christians, particularly in Western nations. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, whose minds speaking of the unbelievers, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And, you know, that's so true, that Satan actually blinds people. And,
yeah.
I think that in the church, because there's a place in Ephesians chapter 4 where he talks about how, speaking to believers, Paul's saying to followers of Jesus, disciples, he's saying that your hearts have been hardened. And there's this basically lack of ability to be able to discern now because of the, you know, the hardness of your heart.
Yeah.
And that happens in many different ways. So let's just talk a little bit about, I know you're in the United States, you pastor a great church in Florida, but, you know, America is a nation that of great, you know, contrast, because there are many churches, many professing Christians, and yet the division that is in the nation, we see it on TV and the media in particular, the political division. You know, it's obviously more than a political thing, whether you're a conservative or more moderate or more liberal. Let's just talk about America for a moment. In Canada, we have a lot less professing believers here. But how is that spirit, you know, working in America, even in the church, in terms of blinding and keeping us from the blessings of God?
Well, it's got us in a slumber. We're in a spiritual slumber, and it causes people to get caught up in that division. So instead of being a light that shines, you just fall into the division, and you just begin to think that our salvation is found in this side or that side. And, you know, you realize we're not being the kingdom there. We're trying to operate out of these divisive ways, or out of these, you know, you're just being numbed, where you just come to church. And so it's hard to sound the alarm. But I think this time of this pandemic has shaken people, humbled people. I find people being more humbled, they're aware of they need God more than they think. You know, when you got everything you need, you kind of think you've got some control. But this thing, you don't have any control.
Okay.
You know, it's just, I live in Orlando, which is a tourist town. Disney World shut down. Everything shut down. You know, you don't know where your jobs are going to be.
Yeah.
And your sense of control has been taken, and it's humbling. And so I remember in Taiwan, the Presbyterian Church was 50% of the Christianity in Taiwan.
Okay.
And they said they'll never join anything because they're just an island to themselves. They're just to themselves.
Yeah.
But as this started spreading, the kingdom started spreading, they started coming and said, we want that. We need that in our churches. And they unified. And you realize you can't build unity out of man-made things. We need to see the kingdom manifest.
Yeah.
And when the kingdom started manifesting there, the church started coming together. You would get 15,000 people coming in Taipei, praying and crying out for God to come visit the city. These are not people that are just doing an event. These are people that are building prayer in their lives and in their homes.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things you realize is there's a holy priesthood and there's an unholy priesthood. Uh-huh. And whichever one is most active at their altar will control the direction of the land.
Uh-huh.
So there's an unholy priesthood. They preach a message that is contrary to the gospel. They try to convert people to that mindset in that way. They fight you whenever you try to hold up the banner of Christ and call people to it. They rally against you and come against you. And they're very active at their trying to reach people and impact people.
Yeah.
And one of the things I noticed in the Bible is that whichever priesthood was most active controlled the direction of the land. That's what Israel, you see, whenever the holy priesthood was active, the land followed after God. So one of my prayers and hopes in America is be that the holy priesthood restore the altar of the Lord, because our family altar is dead in America.
Yeah.
It's not happening. Our families gather around TVs, but really they even isolate around there. So as we begin to even go around in different places of America, we would always see testimonies of whenever the family begin to come back together and begin to seek the presence of God, it was amazing stories after story after story of how God would heal things, how God would bring fathers and sons. I remember there was a revivalist in Michigan, and he said, I hate praying with my wife. And I said, why? And he said, well, we just preach, pray. We're both trying to preach at each other as we pray and, you know, all that. And we just started sharing about how to seek his presence and how to come in his presence. And that guy is just caught fire because his family, his kids and all that, they were seeing how to experience the presence of God. So whenever I've seen the altar of the Lord being restored in hearts and families and churches and things like that, you started seeing the priesthood rise up. And that's my hope for America, is that we can begin to see. It's not an event. I'm not really hopeful that one event is going to change America. I'm really hopeful that the people of God will begin to cry out and want God and want the fire of God in their hearts and in their homes and really want to say, we need God in our home. And as that happens, I think a testimony in the kingdom will manifest more and more.
Yeah, that's awesome. And, you know, the interesting thing, of course, Lynn and I, we lived overseas for a while and did a lot of ministry in Asia, as well as we pastored a church in Australia. And then we came back recently, just this year, we came back to Canada. We're here in Vancouver at Harvest City Church now. We're here 1 month, and then the pandemic hit, and we had to shut things down. So, you know, we're trying to build this culture of basically, I just call it, in a sense, it's discipleship. And I use that word reluctantly because so many people equate discipleship with, you know, going through a discipleship program or some sort of systematic way. But discipleship is all about coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ and being completely submitted and surrendered to him and living like he did on the earth. And that's what I really believe. And so it's not about events. You know, events are okay. I believe in the gathering of the saints. It's scriptural. But ultimately, we've got churches in all over the world. But, you know, as you mentioned, probably in America more so, where it's gatherings, it's big events. And yet, you know, like Jesus said, these people worship me with their mouths, or they draw near to me with their mouths and their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
Right.
And that has to change. So here we are, Mark, in Canada. In Vancouver, one of the most unreached places. We've got other parts of Canada, like in Quebec, the French-speaking areas that are in some of the places, like 0.2% evangelical. And people are like, what? I mean, you know, here we are, like 2-3% evangelical Christian, professing Christians here in Vancouver. Our church is right in the city. We're not out in the suburbs. And so, you know, very multicultural, so many unreached people groups here. What is it that you, obviously you haven't been here, we want you to come, but what do you think are some of the key things that we can do as a church? And we've got some other leaders here that are really hungry to see transformation and revival in Vancouver as well. What are some key things that we can do?
You know, it was just something that came into my mind as I oversee a church in London, and right on the outskirts of London. And of course, London is a lot like what you're describing.
Sure.
And if there are churches, they're very small churches, and you know, people are, even if you try to come up and share faith or invite them to church, it can be a very negative reaction.
Right.
And so they started praying, how can we reach people? Because people aren't going to come without us reaching out. And you brought up at the beginning about ethnic groups.
Yeah.
So they started praying, God, show us some groups of people we can reach out to.
Okay.
And they started really praying for that. And they began to say, so God's began to lead them to some Russians, because they had a lot of people that were from Russia. So they started reaching out them and started reaching Russians. And then they started reaching some Nigerians. And then they started reaching some Polish people. And they started just going like that and reaching into these ethnic groups. Okay. And beginning to disciple them and raise them up, because these are people in another land. They don't really have a place, and they were having sometimes bad experiences in just a Russian speaking church or whatever it may be. And they started really reaching people and getting life in their church. And you just described a very ethnically diverse place, and you have a calling that's been in Asia and all those places. And it's like, I don't know. I also know this, and I don't know how to say this without, you know, if I went into stories and all that kind of stuff, but
Yeah,
I'll give you this example. This church, this lady was a pastor of a small church, and she really focused on saying, you guys have seen revival in Africa and you've seen revival in other places as you built the altar. So I'm going to really get my church to build the altar of the Lord. And so she really got them. We called them to saturate in the word daily, to begin to really praise God and live a lifestyle of praise, to draw his presence and then begin to come together and pray as family. And their family started experiencing real testimonies. Well, what happened is that spread out across their whole nation. This one lady of a church of 120 people began to cause a revival in churches all across Taiwan. And other churches started catching, because she was saying, we're not here to just go through the discussions of this. We're seeking for the reality of God's presence to come. And she started doing that. And she started having people that went into factories that they worked at. This one man worked at an iPhone factory. They made component parts for iPhones. And he was a boss of 100 people. Most of the people, like you were saying, 2% Christian in this place. They were mostly Buddhist. The bosses were Buddhist. He started coming to work on Monday early. They'd read the word and pray with two people. But they said, we're going to pray, God. And the presence wasn't coming. So they started saying, God, why is your presence not coming? They said, because there's things you do in your business practices that that are wrong.
Yeah.
Repent of those things and I'll begin to come. So he had to go to his boss and say, I can't do those things you want me to do. I mean, it was difficult, but they did it. God started coming. People started getting saved. It spread out. It grew more. It had 16 people. It had 20 people started coming to this. He just began to move. It began to be so noticed by the higher ups in this big factory that they asked him to come and speak to all the department leaders of why he was successful. And he began to share with them about how he built altars to draw the presence of God and how it began to change the morale, how to begin to affect the production, how to begin to do all this stuff. So they started building prayer in every department of that factory and having round the clock prayer going on in a place that is a Buddhist country. And I'd say that lady, that one lady started that, and it started going into the fabric of society. She started having business leaders gather, and you would have 1,000 business leaders, physicians, lawyers, and all the different sectors. And they started saying, we're going to build prayer that draws God's presence. They're movie producers and they were sharing. And I started seeing the marketplace get so excited because they said, we can change our nation. Awesome. We're not just an usher at our church or sitting on a board. We can affect the direction of our nation. Yeah. And they started seeing, because they saw how to draw God's presence in their home, but they started going in the workplace saying, God, what's hindering you? So it changed the way they did business. It changed the way, I mean, so many of them had ways they did business that were grieving God. And they were buying counterfeit goods and they wouldn't do it. They would leave the whole crate, the whole, the things that the cargo shipping things, they'd leave them there. And they just started, God saving people and started moving. This one lady started doing that and it started spreading into the business world, started spreading into the different sectors of society. It started spreading into the church. And then she started getting called out to come and share that in Korea, Vietnam, mainland China, Singapore, and all that. And I would just say, sometimes we underestimate what God can do if we really go after him. It's just like, we don't have to be, she wasn't a bigwig. Because she was a lady, she always felt like she was second class, because she wasn't accepted in some of the men's meetings and stuff. And so I really feel like, you know, people that are out there that God's been raising up for years and saying, I put a burden in you for a purpose. For such a time as this, we need to see, you know, like the days of Elijah where he thought he was the only one left. And we're saying, no, there's many across the world that have been called for such a time as this.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I was thinking of the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 that had fallen from their first love. And, you know, recently, in the past month or so, we've had my wife and I just kind of times to with connecting with certain people, different leaders in the kingdom. And there's been this common theme that has emerged and even prophetically has been spoken. And it's basically for us as a church, as Harvest City Church, as a you know, there's been this call to go back and, like, some of the words are, there's unfinished business. There's, you know, you need to go back and redig those wells.
Yeah.
And you need to really start drinking deep of what God is saying. And then out of Harvest City Church, there was a word even this week that there's going to be rivers and streams that are going to be released that are going to literally go to the nations. Yeah. And I'm not in any way thinking, like, that's humbling for me.
Yeah.
And it's, that's pretty tall order, but I think that we have to be willing to do these things. And as you said, you start building these altars, you start seeking the Lord.
Yeah.
And I love the story of Hezekiah. I was thinking about it actually today. And when the temple had been shut down, you know, so like it was not functioning, the temple, for a period of time and under King Ahaz. And then when Hezekiah came and the very first act or executive order that he issued was the unstopping of the doors into the temple. So into the very presence of God, in other words. And the first thing was the restoration of the presence of God. Let's get back into the presence of God is the very first act. You know, the Bible, of course, tells us humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The New American says humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. And I really believe until we get back into the presence of the Lord in prayer, we really don't see things from the perspective that God sees.
That's our first job as pastors. That's our first job.
Yeah, let's talk about that.
We are ministers unto the Lord. Okay. We're not just running a church. We are ministers unto the Lord. And a minister serves at the altar to keep the fire burning. Mm-hmm. And you realize as a minister, there's times there's times you sought the Lord. There's times I've sought the Lord. But then you draw from all that you've gained and you kind of stop seeking. And then you go into releasing all that he gave you.
Yeah.
And then you realize, wait a minute, I need to go back into seeking the Lord. And that season is where my first priority is. I've got to seek you. And I've got to find some other people that want to seek you. And we're going to come. We're going to saturate. We're going to read. We're going to worship. We're going to press through the things that are hindering the fire. We're going to press through the things where we've lost the focus. And, you know, we just keep coming. And I believe what God spoke, that comes as we begin to, you know, yet one more time, I'm going to seek you, Lord. I'm going to seek you again. I'm going to seek you as I did at first. And he begins to bring you into that new season. And it's hard because it's real easy to rest on those things that we know and learned and seen and done. And I know that, you know, recently, maybe about four years ago, I had to go into a season of seeking the Lord again. And it was hard because you feel like you're having to go through some of the battles you went through, some of the hopes that the disappointments that you had and some of the things that didn't come about and some of the, you know, all of these things. But it was like, as we're doing, he'd release a word, another word, and you take another step and you take another step and you'd begin to realize I'm beginning to come back into that. And I tell you, Glenn, the things that's one of the saddest for me is to see a lot of ministers that aren't carrying a fresh fire anymore. And they're just sharing testimonies of 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And you realize you just want to say, brother, come on, let's seek the Lord again. And I think our world needs that. They need to see ministers that they're first. I'm a minister unto the Lord. My job is to not let this fire go out in my heart and in this place.
Yeah. Leviticus 6 says the fire must not go out. Yeah. Right. Wow. You know, and that's so true. We hear people talk about, well, I remember when, you know, in the bygone days and the glory days.
Yeah.
And they talk about that. And there's no fresh testimony. And, you know, it's really frustrating when that happens in your life and you look around and you say, you know what, man, I really haven't seen God do something powerful for a while. Things have been stagnant and in my life and for whatever reason. And I really think right now, this time of lock-in for many people, and I get it, there are people that are really exceptionally busy, busier than ever because of their jobs and that type of thing. But I really feel that the key, and I know this from experience, is getting back into the presence of God, hearing from him. But the other thing, Mark, what I've noticed, you know, I did a sermon probably a year ago that I preached on, and it really came out of just being grieved. And I just call it bringing back the anointing. And I just, it was weird because I was speaking somewhere and there were a bunch of pastors there, and there was a statement that was made, and I was really upset. The statement was, "Wow, we felt the anointing when you were ministering tonight. We haven't felt the anointing like that in years."
Yeah.
And it was like, there's an anointing. And I just thought to myself, oh my gosh, you know, we so need the anointing. The anointing is what, you know, breaks, sets people free, heals them from the oppression of Satan. And Jesus, his lifestyle, I love Luke's gospel in particular, how much time he spent in the presence, in prayer. You know, yeah. He wasn't just praying, oh, Lord, give me this, give me that. Mm. No, it was prayer that was connecting with the presence.
You know, a friend of mine from Africa one time said when he first came to America, it was in Chicago, and he went to pray when he first got here, but he couldn't. He said, "I failed to pray." Wow. And at first I didn't know what he meant. And then he went and went to the conference and he spoke, but he felt grieved because he said, "Can I be released for my next session? Can I go pray?" And he said, "I failed to pray again." And I thought, what happened? Did you fall asleep? What, you know? Yeah. And he said, "I didn't come into the presence of God. I said prayers. I read scripture. I sang songs."
Okay.
And I realized for him, to not come in the presence of God was failing to pray. For me at that time, that wasn't failure to pray. As long as I stayed awake and said some words and sang some songs, I was praying.
Yeah.
But for him, it was to come into the presence. And I realized that's something that we do, that we start getting where we're coming into the presence, where the Spirit is taking the word of God and burning it in our hearts. We're encountering the presence of God, where our hearts are breaking before him, where we're turning to him, and we just go where it's further and further between, and we're not in the presence.
Wow.
And we need to, you know, and that's where he's challenged me that if I went some time and a few days and I wasn't encountering the presence of God, that I was going to bow before him and say, "What's grieving you? What's in my life?" You know, and for him, what God showed him is that the sin of the land was great, and that the cry of the land, the cry of prayer, was not greater. And so he started really praying for the land, and God began to break through and he came boldly into his presence. But that's just something that challenged me to be a seeker of his presence and not just a sayer of prayers.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, and I was just thinking of that in James 5, and it says Elijah prayed, you know, and of course, when he prayed, the heavens were sealed close. And then it said he prayed again and the rain came. But in the original language, it actually says Elijah prayed prayers. He didn't, you know, many of us, we just say our prayers, but Elijah prayed his prayers. And I really like that illustration of the pastor from Africa, because that's what it is. It's pressing into God's presence. And you know, I remember reading the stories about the altar call, for example, when the first altar call was given, whether it was Charles Finney or whomever. No, it wasn't come forward and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you for 2 minutes or whatever. You know, there was this travailing, this crying out that was happening. And sometimes they spend the whole night in prayer or even longer until they knew that they had encountered God and they had a breakthrough in their life. Mm-hmm. And today, you know, there was a season, especially a few years ago, thank God that it's died down. I get the whole grace message thing where we need, it's not works. I get that. Okay.
Yeah,
but the whole point is, you know, it was all about, brother, you don't need to pray. You know, you're under grace. You don't need to pray. So I guess Jesus didn't operate under grace. you know, and it was all this nonsense, absurd claims that people were saying. And Jesus is our example. And he's the one we're to emulate.
Well, you know, when you travel, you get to experience the body of Christ around the world. Mm. So being one that has gone to many different nations, you begin to see how Jesus is flowing in his people in different parts of the world. So when the West comes up with some of the things it says, and you look at it and say, but you have a form, but it's not, you don't have the power.
Wow.
And so one of the things that I learned, because, you know, being in Korea, being in Africa and seeing prayer, you know, you really see how to have breakthrough into the presence, how to not just settle. And many times in Africa, they would pray. And I thought I would have stopped at that point, but they kept pressing and pressing until you would experience, it would be like a veil was ripped and the presence would come down in corporate gatherings. And I realized I stopped too short. I'm content with that. Yeah, I have a little bit of a chill on my arm or something, but they were going after the presence of God. And I just realized being able to experience some of that, it helps challenge me to go to a little bit further place than I did just in my culture.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so true. Yeah, you know, I posted on Facebook, I think it was this morning, this is a post by Sadhu Sundar Singh. It says this: some people become tired at the end of 10 minutes or half an hour of prayer. What will they do when they have to spend eternity in the presence of God? Mm-hmm. We must begin to have it here and become used to being with God.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And that's so true. And I love Hebrews 5 verse 7. And I just want to share this with everyone who's listening. The Amplified Bible, particularly the Classic Edition, it talks about Jesus in the days of his flesh and how he prayed. And it says that he was heard from his Father. And depending on the translation you refer to, it'll say because of his piety, because of his godly fear. The word that is used here in the Greek language, I believe it's only found one other time in the New Testament. And it's a very unique term. It's not the regular word phobos that is used for fear. And it means to walk carefully, cautiously, to circumspectly. And the Amplified puts it this way. It says, Jesus was heard because of his reverence toward God, his godly fear, his piety. Listen to this. In that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father.
Yeah.
He shrank from the horrors of being separated from the presence of God. If we could get to that place where we would see that's a horrible thing. That's horrific to not be in the presence of God, to not know his presence. You know, and Jesus was constantly in the presence. He lived in the presence all the time. And then, of course, on the cross, when he cried out, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the first time.
The presence of God is not only where you feel his love and his mercy and his grace, but you feel his completely beyond you.
Yeah.
And it makes you tremble.
Yeah.
And you remember when God brought them out of Egypt and he brought them to the mountain and they trembled and they said, Moses, you go. And Moses said, this is good because you have fear in your heart. Now you understand he's not a man. Right. He's not like us. He's right. Completely beyond us.
Yeah.
And I know that if we go to where we don't encounter the presence, we don't have that tremble in our heart. We just treat God kind of like he's a Superman. He's a big man. He's this, but we treat him like somebody we can give delayed obedience. We can, you know, push off to the side. It's not where our heart trembles.
Yeah.
And to be honest, I don't think I can keep that without his presence. It's the presence that gives me that. I can't keep that reverential awe. Sure. I can't keep that humility in me. And I think that's part of what's happened in the church is we are going through without his presence very much. So we don't tremble.
Yeah.
And we haven't encountered it. And you can't create that by just good preaching or good singing or something like that. It's only the presence of God because he is completely beyond us. And you begin to experience that. And it makes your heart aware. I can't trifle with him. I can't play games with him.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so true. Yeah, I've said recently, you know, this is something the Lord showed me. There are churches that are, you know, they're program-driven churches. They've got all the ministries and the different programs, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with programs and ministries. And there's churches that are personality-led.
Yeah. You know,
people come because the pastor is highly respected. He's a great preacher or whatever. Personality-driven And then even there's churches that I've seen throughout the earth today that they just bring, they've got amazing preachers, maybe an amazing pastor who can preach the paint off the wall. And then they've got all these different you know, just incredible gifted speakers that they bring, orators that can preach the word. They get excited, they stir you up. But I've been in some of these places, not all of them, but, and I'm just like, the presence of God isn't here. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, you know, my speech, or in other words, my preaching, is not with wise and persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Yeah. And I know, like, when Lynn and I started off in ministry, you know, you talk about zeal without knowledge. And we started off and we were pastoring this church in Canada, and we had a revival breakout, Pastor Mark, and it was in a rural community. And people started coming from all over. We had the local Mormon church, or the Mormon Tabernacle Temple, I guess it is, whatever they call it, Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. That's right. They people started coming from there, and they were encountering God. They were experiencing Him. There was miracles that were happening, but the presence of God was so tangible. And so many people came from there that they actually got really concerned, and they ended up sending missionaries to try to convert me. And so many miracles happened. And people, the thing that marked it was just the, in a good way, the fear of God. You referred to Moses and how they were on the mountain. And, you know, the Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost, that's coming up. And the Jews call it, of course, Shavuot. And it, the idea of that event is, you know, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the Jews celebrate, those who don't know Messiah, Yeshua, they celebrate the time when the law was given to Moses. Mm-hmm. And yet, when you really study that carefully, what happened on Mount Sinai was not just the giving of the law, but it was actually the first time that God spoke to the Israelites directly. Before that, it was just to Moses. Right. Moses gathered them, God spoke to them, and of course they trembled in his presence, as you mentioned. And, you know, later on they said, we don't want to hear God's voice. You talk to him.
Right.
But I think that's so true. When we really get into the presence of God, it's going to change us. It's going to change our homes, our churches, our cities, and our nations.
Amen.
So tell me just two things before we go tonight. And we'll take a moment and pray as well. But your church, Focal Point Church in Orlando, Florida, what's going on there? How's the Holy Spirit moving and has been moving? You've been there for a while. You planned to start that church?
I did.
Yeah. Okay.
Started it maybe about 20 years ago.
Okay.
Started with just a few, and now it's hard to tell what our attendance is, but we run about 3 services every Sunday. We have prayer going on every throughout the days, and then we try to really build a place where we're raising leaders. I don't want attenders. One of the things is that you're not called to just hear someone talk about God. You're called to be an ambassador, useful, and I really try to bring forth that it's only that we're all, he said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. And so we want everybody to be a fruit bearing disciple of Jesus Christ. And we say that that really comes by, you know, loving God. And we, you know, I live seeking God. I just have to, that's just what he's impressed upon me. And so I'm at prayer. We have corporate prayer. I'm at it all the time. I bring it forth. We do it at staff. We do it other things. And I encourage people. That's Youngi Cho, when I was in Korea. If a small group leader wasn't having souls being saved, he sent them to Prayer Mountain.
Yeah.
So you need to go. You need to go to the presence, and, you know, and you need to go and let God begin to do some things, because you're supposed to be bearing fruit. And so that's what we're not here to just come to services and hear conversations about God. So we need to be drawing that. And so we really try to pour into that, focus into that. And then I really feel called, and we do that, is to going out to send light to nations. We're not here just to build a monument to ourselves. We want to carry something of God's fire to wherever he can send us, wherever part we have to play in that. And that's what we do. So people, you know, we send out mission teams. This year is, of course, crazy because all the travel's been stopped, but that's what we do. We want to make impact in nations and in this community and in nations around the world. So that's the heart of what we're doing. And you just try to live it and not just talk about it and go for it and stir that in the hearts of people. And I feel like this time, these 2 months we've been locked up, because I've really been teaching, this is a wake up call.
Yeah.
And it's time for us to respond and do all of that. It's a time to seek the Lord. And so just for those that weren't catching on, let's go for this, because when the nation opens back up, we need to go ready, because the people out there, they've been shaken too. They've been humbled too.
Yeah.
We may, you know, there's people that weren't even ready to listen to you talk about God that are listening to you now. And so we need to go carrying something of light and his love out there.
Yeah. Yeah. Even here in Vancouver, there was a newspaper article that talked about more people are talking about God and spiritual things, our hope, spiritual things now. And that even church online attendance on Easter weekend was, you know, a lot higher than what they anticipated. So absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, that's awesome. Well, you know, I really believe that I saw someone when the shutdown first happened, I saw someone post the church is out of the building, and I just looked at that and I said, no, the church is locked out of the building.
Mm-hmm.
And what are we getting, you know, have we really learned? Are we learning what the Lord has been trying to teach us during this time? And I really believe that the Lord has called us to himself, first of all. And I love what you referred to Jesus earlier in Mark 3. It says he chose 12, right, to be apostles, and then that they might be with him and that he might send them out, is what it says, to heal, to deliver, and so on. But I love the fact that it says that they might be with him first, right? So out of that place of intimacy, we do ministry, out of the fullness of our relationship with him. I just wanted to say to everybody who's listening just for a second, you know, I really believe, particularly those of you who are part of Harvest City Church, that's your home church, that God is really speaking to us about the importance of really being a people of prayer, a people that are consecrating ourselves to the Lord and seeking him afresh. And I'm really concerned that, you know, we need to continue this. What has happened during the pandemic? You know, there's been a remnant. There's been people that have been really pressing into God, and I thank God for that. But there's also many, many people right now who are in a position where they really need to press in, and we need to continue doing this. So I just want to say, let's do that. Let's believe for revival. There's been so many powerful words. We need to reach our city, guys. We need to see a revival. There's been prophetic words over our house and over this, our role and impact in the city and also nations. And God wants to do that. But it's not going to happen until we repent, until we build these altars, until we humble ourselves and really put God's kingdom first in our lives. So, Pastor Mark, just before we go, and I'm just going to allow these guys, maybe we'll take two or three questions. If you have any questions, just type it in the chat bar here. But tell us about maybe something, another significant story in, you know, in the history of the kingdom of God and how you've seen transformation. Maybe you talked about Fiji, you talked about Africa.
I'll tell you a story. Yeah. I was in Congo and Africa, and I had gone there with a brother. They are wanting to see God move, and I had not been aware of the history of Congo, about how lawless it was, and that really it didn't have government in place to take care of it. So there was raiders and people would come in, and we went there, and we probably had 1,000 people at the meeting, and it was dead. I mean, it was like speaking to people that were lifeless. And they started telling me the story about how the raiders would come in and raid houses. They'd rape the women. They would beat up people. They'd kill people. There's no justice. Huh. And I said, how long has this been going on? And they talked about for 10 years it had been going on. And, you know, and it was really like these people had been victims with no power, nothing, no protection, nothing. And so you're talking about God reviving, and it seemed utterly impossible to even have hope. So we preached one day, 2 days, the third day we were praying, And as we were praying, we just kept pressing. About 45 minutes into prayer, it was one of the first times that I had experienced it as powerfully as this, but the presence of God came down.
Wow.
And this place with 1,000 people, there was a wail that started coming out of these people. And it was like all the pain that had been in them, all the, I mean, you think about being a husband and your wife gets raped, your daughter gets raped, and you're being held at gunpoint. There's nothing you can do. There's no justice. And then, you know, you just victimize after one after the other. And all, because I said, how many of these people have gone through? They said, every one of them, every one of them. And this pain started coming out, and it just kept coming and it kept coming. And it wasn't painful. You didn't feel like you were hearing misery. I mean, I felt like I was touching God like I had never experienced. I felt like it was one of the highest places I'd ever been. And I was requesting things and speaking out and beginning to speak. I felt like a faith to part a sea, you know, at this time. And these people are releasing this. And that went on for quite a while. And then what started happening is then the presence of God began to fill them. And they started releasing joy and laughter and just shouting. They were lifting the chairs and dancing. And the pastors, see, what was interesting is the pastors, they always left town when the raiders would come. They would leave the sheep and they would go in safety. And they were full of pomp and circumstance and all this kind of stuff. Even when we came into town, they made a parade and they did all this stuff. But when the presence of God came, they were on the floor and they were crawling and they were crying and they were saying, we're just children. We're just children. We don't know how to do this. Will you please teach us how to do this? And they were so humbled and the people were being so healed. And so, and I said, nothing's impossible for you, God. Nothing's impossible. You can do anything. I mean, this was the most hopeless situation I'd ever been in. And I saw the presence of God can do do beyond what we would even imagine. If we would just begin to realize it's not a new strategy. It's not us coming up with a better way to teach it. It's we need him. Right. We desperately need him.
Yeah. That's awesome. Wow. You know, honestly, I've seen similar things, you know, and it's just overwhelming. Wow. Well, listen, I'd love to have you just lead us in prayer, Pastor Mark. We've been talking about prayer, the importance of prayer. And I would love for us to pray together for everybody who's online, who's watching this right now. We want to take time and we want to pray together. So let's just do that, guys. And let's just open your heart, everyone, and just begin to worship the Lord in the privacy of your home, wherever you are. Let's just begin to give him the glory that is due his name as Pastor Mark leads us in prayer.
Father, we just come and praise you. We praise you because you love us. We praise you that you chose us. We didn't even choose you. You drew us out of darkness. You paid for our ransom. You shed the blood of your son so that we could know you, so that we could draw near to you. We are welcomed because we come standing upon the merits of Jesus Christ. We come boldly into your throne room, assured of your welcome, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. The blood of Jesus has redeemed us. And we come and draw near unto you, our holy God. We come and draw near to you because we know that we are nothing apart from you, that you are the one that brings the fruit. You are the one that opens the eyes. You're the one that gave us spiritual eyes that could see into the spiritual realm, that could see the mysteries and see the things that you want to speak, say, and do in our lives. You have exceedingly abundantly, even more than we would even ask for. God, we limit things so much because we look with human eyes. We limit the potential. We limit the opportunity. We limit even ourselves because we look at ourselves through the eyes of our own human reasoning and wisdom. Lord, we come and realize we need you. We need your perspective. We need your sovereign power. Yeah. We need your presence to surround us and lead us because we are your people. We are the ones that are called by your name. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, it's just more human and ordinary and unappealing. And the world cast us aside as though we are nothing. But God, we come and realize the difference that makes with us is you. We want to begin to come and call upon your name. Renew our heart to seek you afresh and anew. Renew our heart to saturate in your word, to love your word, that your word would be the centerpiece of our lives, that your word would be a lamp, that we would read your word, not just for information, but to align our lives to it, that your word would begin to burn in us again, that we would begin to want your word to speak to us, that we could walk in the wisdom of it, the counsel of it, that we don't contradict it, we don't set it aside. We don't say it's impossible. We don't say that doesn't apply for today. Yes, Lord, it does. Your word is true and right. And we want to come and say, God, line us up to your word. Let your word burn in us. Let it be living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, that we can begin to see it, even begin to cut away those things in our lives that are hindering us, blinding us. They're scales upon our eyes. They're hindering our hearts. Father, we even say, as we talked in this conversation, renew us to that love for you. Yes. Begin to cut away those other loves. Begin to cut away those things that have turned our eyes from you. Yes. God, even those things that numb us, dull us, deaden us. We want to come and just say, God, draw us again. We want to begin to just seek after you, that our hearts begin to come after you. We ask you, God, for a returning. A returning of a heart that draws, a returning of a wanting to begin to seek your presence. God, give us a heart that worships again, not just sing songs, but worships, that is in awe, that is in wonderment, that trembles and that just absolutely rejoices over the greatness of who you are. Lord, we have become dulled in our hearts of just singing the words. We say, God, restore unto us that heart that is just in awe of the bigness, the vastness, the greatness of who you are. Father, we're praying, even in the West, raise up a remnant of people that will not settle for just the words, that we want the reality of your presence. God, raise up a remnant of people that begin to cry out and say, God, do not pass me by. I know there is more. I don't know how to get to the more. I know that you're calling for more, and I don't know how to do it. But God, you said if we humble ourselves, that you will begin to come and heal and restore. So God, we come and humble ourselves and say, return us to a place, God, that we seek after you, that we hunger for you, that we have an urgency for you, that we have a desire for you that is greater than any other desire. Lord, I know when we want you more than we want anything else, you begin to come. You said, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. If we return unto you, you will return unto us. So, Father, we ask you for a heart to seek your face. We ask you for a heart that desires you. Lord, even if it's small at first, Lord, we say, let it grow. Even if it's just a little bit, God, let it grow, that it grows day by day, that our mind calms down, that the restlessness in us begins to settle, that the numbness in us begins to become more sensitive, that we just begin to feel the prick of your spirit, that we begin to feel a wooing of your presence, that we begin to feel a reminder of how close you can be. And God, as those things begin to stir, that fire begins to ignite again. And that we say, Lord, I don't want just the words. I don't want just the knowledge. I don't want just the awareness. I want you. I want you. I want tears on my face for you again. I want a fire in my heart for you again. I want to tremble in my life for you, God, because you are worthy, because you are wonderful, because you are great, because God, you are the one that gave your life for me, and you are the one I surrendered my life to. So God, we ask you, raise up a remnant around the world. Raise up a people that they say, enough is enough. I am going to seek after the Lord. I'm not waiting on somebody else to do it. I am going to seek after the Lord. Whether anyone else comes with me, Lord, I want to seek you until you begin to draw unto me and lead me into the fullness of your purposes. We pray for the Western church. We pray for the church in America and Canada and Western Europe. We pray for God, you to raise up people that are not compromised. We pray for you to raise up people that are not about their own name, They're about your name. They're their ministry. They're trying to see a reality of God being restored to the church and Western society. Let them be set apart unto you, God. Let them surrender unto you and allow you to align them with what you're doing in this time in history. But God, raise up revival centers around the Western world where people can see not a circus, not a show, not a man, not a people, but they can see the presence of God operating, the kingdom of God manifesting, and it begins to show people that you are real. Father, we pray for the Western church. We pray, God, that we will not just run programs, not think it's about our wisdom or our words, but it is you that we need. Let our first ministry be ministering to you, God, ministering praise and worship and love and adoration, bringing honor and beginning to bring esteem and worth to you, God, that we realize our first place of worship and ministry is there. And God, as we do, we say, break forth in revival, break forth and manifestations, link together like you did in the days of Elijah, those that you had reserved for you, that we can see the darkness being pushed back and that we can see an awakening in the Western church. Lord, we can even see the sons and daughters in Africa, in South America, and in Asia stirring up revival in the lands that sent missionaries to them, that we can begin to see a reviving in the lands that, God, it was so strong so many years ago. But God, we pray that this wake-up call is being heard around the world. We pray that this wake-up call is producing awakening, humility, hunger, and urgency in your people. Lord, let us not go back to sleep. Let us not go back into spiritual slumber. Let us not go back into just going through the motions. God, provoke us in the deepest places of us that we'll say, Lord, let this not pass me by. You wept over Jerusalem because they missed their time of visitation. Lord, we're in a time that is a once in a generation event. This does not happen every other day. This does not even happen in our lifetime. And we're saying, you've stopped the world. Your people, we're saying, God, speak that we can hear. We're going to seek you so we don't miss one word of what you want to say and what you want to do, because now is the time, God. Now is the time you want to find a people that will move with you as you move upon the earth. We bless you. We praise you. We honor you. And we come unto you. We open our hearts and we're saying, God, I open my heart. Give the grace to seek you. Give the grace just to begin to move in the direction to begin to say, God, let it not just be a quiet time, but let it be a time of seeking you in your presence. Yeah. God, Lord, put that inside of us in Jesus' name, we pray. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Yes. We praise you. We praise you. We want to see places where the reality of your work is being done, Lord. We want more. We want more, God. Yes, Lord. We want to see more of you. We want to see more of your manifestations on the earth.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. Praise be your holy name, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, for our complacency and our prayerlessness, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for not pressing through into the Holy of Holies when we do pray, Lord. And we're so easily distracted and dissuaded, Lord. And that, Father, there's so many times that we've said prayers, but we've not prayed prayers. And Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you would just stir us up, Lord. Help us to go to that deep place, to not give up, Lord, to prevail. For your word says it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we can seek you until you pour out your spirit, until you change us, until you smash the idols in our hearts, in our churches, in our ministries, Lord, until you liberate people from addiction and other issues, Lord, that are holding them captive to do the will of Satan, Lord, the one who has come to oppress them so that they would not walk in the fullness of the life of Christ. Lord, help us to move into that place of intercession. Help us to move into that place of authority as a result of our lives being surrendered to you and submitted to you, Lord. We thank you for the message tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the clarion call to align ourselves with righteousness, to seek your holy face, Lord, to live in your presence, Lord, to walk in humility and unity one with another, Lord, and to take the gospel of the kingdom to the nations of the earth. Lord, I pray right now for Vancouver. I pray, Lord, that Vancouver would see a revival. I pray, Lord God, that we would see so many different people come into the kingdom, Lord. We pray that we would see people of all different religions and nationalities, Lord, and ethnicities, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would truly see not only Harvest City grow, Lord, but all the churches in this city would grow, Lord. They would be prepared and equipped, Lord God, in this time to even move forth and disciple others into the fullness of what you demand and require of our lives, Lord. And we pray for a restoration of the fear of God in your house again, Lord, among your people once more, Lord, that we would tremble before you. Lord, you're not just our buddy. You're not just even our father. Even though you are a father, Lord, you're also a holy and awesome God. And we thank you, Lord, that you want us to walk in the revelation of your holiness. You want us to walk in the revelation of your awesomeness. You are awesome, Lord. There's none like you. There's no one that even comes close to you, Lord. There is no one that can do what you can do. Jesus Christ, you are the hope of the nations, and you give hope where there is no hope. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you give hope where there is no hope, Lord, that you are the healer, that you are the restorer, Lord. We thank you for that. We give you all the honor and all the glory. Yes. We praise you, Lord. We praise you. We give you glory, Father. We honor you tonight, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Wow. Presence of the Lord is sweet and strong. There's an awesome presence of the Lord right now. Come on, guys. Just continue praying and worshiping him tonight. Give him time. Even as we sign off in this broadcast, I just want to encourage you, maybe take some time. Yes. And just seek the Lord for a while. God's been speaking a strong word to us tonight about aligning ourselves with his will and his purpose for our lives. And so we want to do that. Pastor Mark, we want to thank you for being here.
Thank you so much.
With us. We thank you for what you shared tonight. And check out Pastor Mark Daniel's website, revivingnations.org. You can learn more there. And Focal Point Church in Orlando, Florida as well. And guys, my name is Glenn Blakeney, and myself and my wife, Lynn, we're the senior leaders of Harvest City Church in Vancouver, harvestcitychurch.com. Thank you for tuning in. Would you please just leave your comments? We want to know if this ministered to you, and we'd love to hear. Some of you guys, the Lord spoke to you tonight, and he gave you a deposit of some revelation, some things. We'd love to hear what the Lord spoke to you, what he put in your spirit. And then also, would you just take time to share this video as well so others can watch it, because I know it's going to encourage people. So Harvest City in particular, guys, let's say it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to press into God. Our Sunday evening discipleship time at 7 p.m. And then, of course, our prayer time followed. We look forward to seeing you guys this Sunday morning and also Sunday night, but it's all about a relationship with him every day. Thank you so much, Pastor Mark, for being with us. Thank you, everybody, for being part of this. May you have an amazing evening, day, wherever you are in the world. God bless you guys, and the Lord is with you, and just continue to seek him. I know it's going to be an amazing time for you all. Bless you.